Everybody, good morning out there on Facebook. For those of you who don't know me on Facebook, my name is Dustin Lewis, and I'll be bringing the message today. A little background, this is my first ever sermon. It's not something I ever thought I would do in my entire life. I'm 39 years old, and then until about a month ago, this was not on the bucket list, so to speak, but it is now. Before we get started, I just wanted to share something with everybody in here and everybody out there. You know, this is a process that's been challenging. It's been a blessing to me. I feel like I've grown a lot from being in the Word, toiling in Word, and figuring out just what God wants me to say, what He wants me to speak out. It's a huge responsibility, and it was something that I shied away from for a long time. But I'm glad I took it on. So I wanted to share with you guys, it was kind of laid on me yesterday, that as much of a blessing as this has been for me, if anybody here has anything laid on them by the Lord, anybody poking, anybody prodding, the Lord kind of pushing you in a certain way, I just encourage you to step out in faith, step out in obedience, and He will bless whatever it is He's talking to you about. I don't know if that's meant for anybody here or anybody out there, but I just wanted to make sure that everybody knew that you will be blessed with your faithful obedience. And I hope that you guys and everybody out there is blessed from the message that I'm bringing today, because it blessed me too. So, name of this sermon is The Watchman. The core text is Ezekiel chapter 33, and it's going to be 1 through 12. And it reads, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming and blows the land, or excuse me, sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet, did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you were saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" So as I was reading this, late last year, I started going through the Bible in a Year plan. I was doing the Tanakh version, which does the books of the law, and then it goes into the prophets. I'd read Jeremiah and Isaiah, and Ezekiel was just a different book. And we'll find out why here shortly. The story of Ezekiel's got four main parts that I feel like transcend to us today. Number one, Ezekiel was called of God and equipped for the work. In chapter 2, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me." It's very clear here that God was speaking directly to Ezekiel, and he asked him to do something. And not only did he ask him to do something, immediately he gave him the Spirit so that he would be empowered to do it. Interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, God talks to Ezekiel, and he calls him Son of Man 93 times. I did a little bit of research on that. I don't exactly know what that means, but in my mind, what I gather from that is it's a gentle reminder from the Lord that you can't do what I'm about to ask you to do unless I am here with you. Because as humans, we need God to do the work. So that was his calling. Number two, Ezekiel was given instructions and assurances. When you think about watchmen in the old days and in the Old Testament, you would have cities that would come up, nations that would come up, and they would build walls around their city for protection. And upon those walls, they would put watchmen on those walls to look out and warn of danger, whether it be weather or an incoming attack, sandstorm, whatever it may have been. What I see God doing here is him putting his hand on Ezekiel, kind of like we do with our children, and kind of turning them a different way. He turns Ezekiel from looking out at the danger without of Israel and turning in, because the danger for Israel is actually within how they're living. It's in their rebellious ways. It's in their wicked ways. Israel was the chosen people of God, and yet they got it wrong more often than they ever got it right. And instead of God just coming in and striking them all dead, which he very well could have done, he sent Ezekiel and said, please warn them for me. Verse 7 says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. God is explicitly asking Ezekiel to look, to watch, to warn, and to tell them what I've commanded you to tell them. This is a divine calling for Ezekiel. But for him to do this, he had to be obedient. He had to step out. He had to take that faithful step forward in obedience. In Ezekiel chapter 2, 3 through 7, it says, They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been sent among them. So even Israel, in their rebellious ways, will know that what Ezekiel is saying came from God. That's an assurance that I'm going to be with you. And when you speak forth, when I ask you to speak forth, they're going to know it's from me. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. The second half of that assurance is that they're not going to like what you're going to say. But don't worry about it. You're obeying me. You're telling them what I asked you to tell them. Whether or not they like it is not up to you. It's whether or not you are obedient to tell them what they need to hear. In verse 11, it also shows that God's ultimate goal is not to bring the sword. He doesn't want to do that. But he does love justice, and he will do that if he has to. But in verse 11, it says, Say to them, As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. He doesn't want them to die. He wants them to turn. That's why he sent Ezekiel. Rather, that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? So he's pleading with Israel through Ezekiel. Just turn back. So even though he loves us and he loved Israel, and Israel is a chosen people, he also loves righteousness and justice. And when the time comes, there will be a judgment. Number 3, Ezekiel was held responsible for obeying God and allowing God's word to work through him. Going back to verse 2, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men to make them a watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet, if they heed the watchman's warning, then they'll be saved, and so will the watchman. But if the watchman doesn't do his job, if the watchman does not speak out of the danger within Israel, the rebellious ways, then the judgment will come upon those people. They will die of their sins, but then Ezekiel, the watchman, will also be held accountable because he had the words to say and chose not to. It's a scary thing. One other thing that I really wanted to focus on, when you read through these, you see Ezekiel's role is to rebuke their rebellious ways. It's to rebuke their sin. It's not to promise them a wonderful, cushy life or blessings or any of that thing. It is focused on their behavior. It's focused on their hearts. God knows where our hearts are. He knows where Israel's hearts were. And he was trying to use Ezekiel and the other prophets to turn them back. It wasn't that God won't bless you. He will. But that's not what being saved and repenting is about. Number 4, God was using Ezekiel to influence Israel to repent and avoid judgment. Again, in verse 11, As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. This is all God wants. Ever since the flood, when he started clean and he wiped the slate clean after the flood, he's done everything he can to send the prophets to get the people to come back. That's what it's all been about. He's been so patient. When I know, as a father, I'm not always the most patient person. I couldn't imagine how he can be patient with us or with Israel when they continue to rebel and rebuke. So as we kind of turn the page here, I thought, how does this apply to us today? And number one, I think, like Ezekiel, you are called of God and equipped for the work. The Great Commission, everyone knows it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." There's a lot of absolutes in these verses coming up. All authority was given to Jesus. All nations, that's where we're supposed to go to spread the word, teaching them everything he has commanded. And he will be with us to the very end of the age. So he's promising us, if we, all believers, all members of the body today, step out in faith, step out in obedience, he will be there with us and help further the work. He's not asking you to know the answers. He's asking you to be obedient and step forth. Jason mentioned it a few weeks ago, we are meant to be the means by which this thing happens. We are able to have relationship with other people. We're able to connect with other people. And it's through us that God's word and his spirit can work. Number two, like Ezekiel, you are given instructions and assurances. Matthew 10:16-22, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Just think about that for a minute, the imagery there. The Lord is the great shepherd, and he is sending his sheep, which are a member of his flock, back out amongst the wolves being those who don't know. He's asking us to go back out. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." No matter what we face, even when we face persecution, and when we face somebody saying we broke the law or anything, and we go before judges, we go before police or lawyers or whatever it may be, he will give us the things to speak as long as we are obedient and faithful. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." He's promising us eternal life. We receive that when we receive Christ as our Savior, but there's more steps to it than just taking the gift and sitting on it. It's meant to be shared. Everybody in here, we've talked about the testimonies over the last year, year and a half. Somewhere along the line, somebody was influential in your life, in your testimony. Everybody can probably pick out two or three people. So once you've received that gift, God doesn't want you to sit on it. He wants you to be happy about it. He wants you to revel in it. But he also wants you to go out and share it. Just like Ezekiel shared the truth, we're supposed to share that truth. Number three, like Ezekiel, you are responsible for obeying God and allowing his word to do the work through you. In Acts 15, Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia, and Paul had devoted himself to preaching. Paul said, or it was written, "But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" What he's saying here is, "I tried. I tried to speak to you. I tried to speak to you in gentleness and in love, and you rebuked me. I will move on to someone else, and I will try again." Colossians 1:28. "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ." Warning everyone. We all have people that we may not get along with that well. Warn them. It's not just the people you get along with. It's not just the people in this body. It's anybody you encounter where you feel the prompting of the Lord to speak to them. Teaching everyone. All the wisdom God has given us. Whatever he gives us, he wants us to share. He doesn't want us to keep it inside. Mark 16:15, "And then he told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Again, absolutes, all the world, everyone. John 14:17, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads all into truth. So again, he's asking us to be the conduit. He's asking us to be the means. He's asking us to speak to other people. And through us, God's word, his truth, his spirit will do the work on our behalf. We don't have to worry about being strong enough or smart enough or well-versed enough in the Bible or anything else to do this. We just have to believe what we've received and then pass it along to other people. Because if we don't, there's judgment on the other side. We cannot leave judgment out. We cannot leave sin and the definition of sin out. It's all one big equation. Because we are sinful, we will face judgment, but for the love of Christ on the cross. We have to have all three of those parts in there. In 1860, Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Give me just a minute. There's a lot there. What's that? We are to get in their way. We're not to be polite and say, well, but they don't really want to hear it. We are to get in their way in a loving, gentle way and guide people back. We know what we've received, but they don't because they haven't had it. Revelation 20:12-15. Then I saw a great white throne. There's the rain. And him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The consequences of not knowing and not accepting are real. You can't read the Bible and not read Revelation. You can't read the Bible and not see judgment. It is going to hit. It will hit us. It will hit people we know. How we fare depends on what we do now with our belief, and do we speak to others. Like Ezekiel, God wants to use you to teach the lost to repent of their sinful ways and avoid judgment. God created man in his own image. He wanted to walk with us in the garden in paradise, and we screwed it up. We wanted the one thing, there's the rain again, we wanted the one thing we weren't supposed to have, and ever since, God's been doing everything he can to get back that union. In Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but we'll try it. Is that any better? We'll start over. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Any trespass, anything we see others doing incorrectly, anything that someone is off track with, you have to speak to them. And you don't do it, you don't walk up and say, Michael, you're going to hell if you don't change. That's not really how that works. You talk to them, say, hey, Michael, what's going on, man? I haven't seen you in church in a month. Where you been? You talk to them in a caring, loving, gentle way. The law of Christ is simple. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody you encounter anywhere at any time is your neighbor. So our responsibility is to anyone and everyone at any time. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 2 Timothy 2:23 to 26. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish arguments. They only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently instruct them. It's not about winning an argument. It's about just making sure they hear the truth. What happens then, what the Spirit's able to do with their heart, is not under our control. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. They will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. There's a couple of illustrations I thought were really good. I've read a couple of Ray Comfort books, and there's some illustrations that really, I think, drive home the point that I'm trying to make here, that God's trying to make through me here. And again, it goes back to sharing the whole truth, right? We have to talk about sin. We have to talk about our separation from God. We have to talk about the judgment of our sin if we don't repent and receive Christ, right? We have to talk about all those things. We can't leave any of it out. So here's the scenario. Two men are seated in a plane. The first is given a parachute and told to put it on because it will improve his flight. He's a little skeptical at first. He cannot see how wearing a parachute on board a plane would possibly improve his flight. After some time, he decides to experiment and see if the claims are true. As he straps on the apparatus to his back, he notices the weight of it on his shoulders, and he finds he now has difficulty sitting upright. However, he consoles himself with the flight attendant's promise that the parachute will improve his flight, and he decides to give it just a little more time. As the flight progresses, he notices that some of the other passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute inside a plane. He begins to feel humiliated. As they continue to laugh and point at him, he can stand it no longer. He sinks in his seat, unstraps the parachute, throws it on the floor. Disillusionment and bitterness fill his heart because he was told a lie. The second man was also given a parachute, but listen to what he is told. He is told to put it on because at any moment he will have to jump out of the plane at 25,000 feet, and without the parachute, he will die. He's no longer concerned about the weight of it on his shoulders. He's no longer concerned about whether or not he can sit upright. He's consumed with the thought that if I don't have this parachute, I will die. And it comforts him. Now let's analyze the motive and result of each passenger's experience. The first man's motive for putting on the parachute was solely to improve his flight. The result of his experiment was that he was humiliated, disillusioned, and embittered against those who gave him the parachute in the first place. The second man put on the parachute to survive the jump ahead. And because of his knowledge of what would happen if he jumped without the parachute, he has a deep-rooted joy and peace, knowing that he has been saved from certain death. The knowledge gives him the ability to withstand the mockery of the other passengers. His gratitude toward those who gave him the parachute is one of heartfelt gratitude. Instead of preaching Jesus is available to improve our flight, we should be warning that one day you're going to have to jump out of the plane. The question is, do you have your parachute? Do you have your salvation through Christ? Romans 9, 24 to 28, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. There's one more illustration of teaching the entire truth. You have to teach the truth about sin. You have to teach the truth about death. And then that connects you to the salvation. That connects you to wanting to wear the parachute. Without understanding why you need it in the first place, the parachute's never going to be a good thing for you. It's going to be uncomfortable. And it's also from Ray Comfort's book. It's an email from one of his readers who was also a pastor. And I'll let the words do the talking for me. It says, "Dear Brother Ray, I have been a pastor for 25 years. I also thought I was doing a reasonably good job, kind of like the folks that tell you they consider themselves good people. I had tried to preach what I thought was the whole counsel of God. I prayed over the years with many people to accept Jesus and make him Lord of their lives. My wife Judy and I moved to Ruidoso, New Mexico about 6 years ago to plant a church. Shortly after arriving, I was convicted that something was horribly wrong with my ministry. I read the scriptures and prayed earnestly that God would show me what was wrong. The feeling continued to grow, and I became depressed and moody. I asked Judy to pray for me and explain my problem. I didn't know if it was the Holy Spirit overcoming me or Satan trying to attack. She prayed that God would reveal the cause of my depression and make himself clear as he revealed any problem with his ministry. That night, I had the most terrifying, realistic, blood-chilling nightmare any man has ever had. I am a Vietnam veteran, and I know a little about nightmares. Nothing in my experience has ever come close, nor do I ever want to experience that again. I dreamed that it was Judgment Day, and I was standing right next to the throne of God. I noticed that to my left and right were pastors as far as I could see. I thought this was odd, that the Lord would reserve this front row for pastors only. I looked out across the space only a few yards away, and there were millions, maybe billions, of people, yet I could see each one of their eyes staring back at me. As I studied this group, I noticed I knew many of them from their times at the altar, ones who had sat under my teaching. I was also pleased to see that they made it to heaven, but they didn't look happy. Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Away, I never knew you." I was suddenly frightened that what I was seeing was those who thought they were saved. Then I saw all of them pointing a finger at each of his pastors, saying, "We sat in your church. We thought we were saved. Why didn't you warn us?" Tears were pouring down my face and the faces of those pastors. I watched as one by one they were cast into hell. One and then another and another and another. Then I was looking into the face of Jesus. He turned to me and said, "Is this the part where I say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant?'" Since then, he prayed that God would heal those areas where he made mistakes with other people. He would reach out to them and save them with the truth and the whole truth. We cannot shorten God's word. You can't have salvation without understanding sin leads to judgment and judgment leads to death. And without Christ, we will all perish. We have to tell the entire truth. As we close here, I just want to remind everyone, like Ezekiel, you are called of God and equipped for the work. Like Ezekiel, you were given instructions and assurances. Like Ezekiel, you're responsible for obeying God and allowing his word to do the work through us. Like Ezekiel, God wants to use you to reach the lost. As I was thinking back over all the sermons I've heard in my lifetime, I always wondered which ones were the most powerful and most impactful. And it was the ones that led me to some sort of action, some sort of change, some sort of stepping forward. So I ask you, what will you do? Knowing the truth yourselves and knowing the truth for others who don't know God and don't know Christ, what will you do? Will you step out like Ezekiel, watch and warn out of love and graciousness to direct them back? What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I'm humbled that you bring this message to me today, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you for the process. I pray that this message reaches wherever it needs to reach, Lord. I pray that it hits wherever it needs to hit. I pray that you're able to use it however you need to use it, Lord. I pray that you purify and fortify the believer of bodies, Lord. I pray that you send us out with conviction, with boldness, with faith, with love and gentleness, Lord. I pray that we take heed of the Great Commission, Lord. I pray that we move forward in faithful obedience to enhance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.